The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Olivia. Good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am privileged to be on staff here at LMPC, and it is my honor to be opening God's Word with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are taking a break from our sermon series in the book of Acts, and we are focusing as we enter this new year on the necessity of prayer. And over the last several weeks, we have focused on what we are to pray as we come before the Father in prayer. And we have used a couple of petitions of the Lord's Prayer to focus in on that. We've seen, what does it mean to hallow God's name? And what does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come"? And so this morning, as we study the necessity of deliberate prayer, we will focus on how we are to pray as we approach our Father who is in heaven. And so let us go before the Lord in prayer this morning and ask Him to bless our time. Please pray with me. Weak, weary, wounded, and worn, we gather in this place this morning. And Father, we ask that by your Spirit that you would come powerfully and teach us by your word, that we might have our souls nourished upon the gospel and have our hearts reminded and even have the healing balm of the gospel applied, so that we will leave this place much different than which we came. And Lord, we ask if you would do this, we would give you the praise and give you the glory, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, children, most of you have probably seen the movie Aladdin, whether the animated version from the early 90s or the live adaptation that came out this past summer. Our family actually watched it last night. And if you know the story, if you've seen the movie, that there's a golden lamp with a genie inside. And so when that lamp is rubbed, then the genie comes out and grants 3 wishes. And after you watch the movie, like my children, you probably began to wonder, what would it be like to ask anything and have it granted to you? Well, as incredible as it would be to have 3 wishes from a genie in a lamp, I want to suggest this morning that Jesus is saying something far more radical as he teaches us how to pray to our Heavenly Father. Jesus will tell us this morning through this passage that we are to pray and to do so by asking, seeking, and knocking with big, bold, limitless requests. That in everything we are to freely make our needs known before the Father. But what makes this reality difficult for us to grasp is understanding what Jesus means here in this text. Because we either know people or we ourselves have asked God for very big things, and things have not turned out like we had hoped. We prayed and asked for the marriage to be healed. We prayed for the cancer to be removed. We prayed for the much needed job. We prayed for our child's health to be restored. And Jesus' words here in Luke 11 can be difficult to grasp, but what I want us to glean here this morning from this text in regards to prayer is that when we actively trust in God's fatherly care for us, then we will pray with deliberate persistence, with deliberate expectancy, and deliberate hope as well. And so if we take Jesus at his word and trust in God's care for us, we will pray deliberately with persistence. Now notice this parable that Jesus tells in the first three verses here, beginning in verse 5. Jesus tells us of a man who has a friend who comes into town late one evening to stay at his home. But the man has no food for his friend. Now, in our cultural, the significance of this cultural situation may be lost on us as Americans in 2020 because we may read that and think, well, why doesn't it just go down to Waffle House? It's open 24/7. But in this cultural day of Jesus' day, there were no restaurants, there were no markets that were open 24 hours a day. And so to have a guest come to your home and not have food to supply them was actually shameful. And so the host goes to his friend's house to ask him for three loaves of bread for this traveler who has come to stay. And we're told it's midnight, and again, in this culture where there was no electricity, that literally meant the middle of the night. And so at the knock of the door, the man, his friend, he responds by saying, "Don't bother me. Can't you see the door's locked? The candles are out. We are asleep." And since the family would have all been sleeping in the same one room that they had together, if the man got up to get bread, he knew he would wake his whole household. But this doesn't deter the man from continuing to ask and to beg for bread for his friend. And Jesus says in verse 8, he says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, this Greek word translated boldness here in the NIV can also be translated as shamelessness or impudence or offensive courage and even rudeness. So ultimately, the man was annoying and bothering his friend in the middle of the night because he had a need for bread. And the friend acknowledged this man's persistence, his boldness, and so he provided him what he needed. This is the parable that Jesus uses to show us how we are to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus is revealing to us that we are to deliberately go to God in prayer shamelessly and boldly. We're to bother God with each and every request and need that we have. This man went to his friend's house at the worst time possible, in the middle of the night. And arguably, in a way that was very inconsiderate. And yet again, this is how Jesus is calling us to come to the Father in prayer. Now imagine for some of us hearing Jesus say to us, this is how we're to approach the Father. It might cause us some confusion. Because it seems to go against our common sense, what says about prayer. Why, if God loves us, should we pray in this manner? Why, if when we often pray and not get what we desire in prayer, should we deliberately persist in shamelessly making our requests known to God? Well, prayer shows us for what and to whom we were ultimately created for. This is why, whether you are a professing Christian, whether you're a skeptic, whether you're a seeker, or even if you're an atheist, all of us have at one point in time prayed to God. Because when things in life get so desperate and dire, we cry out to God for his help, no matter our belief system. And so therefore, prayer actually reveals our deep need for God. And it shows us the importance of taking our requests to him persistently and boldly. And so when we neglect prayer and we live under this illusion that we can live independent of God, then we are actually living contrary to the way that we were created to ultimately relate to our Creator. Martin Luther, speaking about how we often are reluctant to go to God in prayer, he says this, he says, "He, God, knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we dare not pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, to have us go ahead confidently and boldly in prayer. See, Jesus is showing us through this illustration that if a friend would help, no matter the inconvenience, how much more will our Heavenly Father, whose motives are always generous and always good for us? See, because God has ordained prayer as the means by which we experience His nearness and His presence as we commune with Him, we must be deliberate and persistent in going to Him in prayer for everything. The psalmist utters in amazement in Psalm chapter 8 these words. He says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, that you would hear our cries." Jesus himself knew the importance of going to his Father and communing with him through prayer as he was on this earth. Several different instances just here in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, 9, and 22, we have instances where Jesus withdraws and goes to pray and be with his Father, privately as also with his disciples. And so if Jesus, who is the Son of God, came in the flesh, knew he was fully dependent upon his Father and his need for communion and prayer, how much more we as sinful creatures? See, Jesus made it a discipline to commune and pray to his Father because he knew how vital it was to the relationship. Don Carson says this. He says, "We do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray." And so that begs the question, is prayer a discipline in our own lives? If not, what does this say about our communion and fellowship with the Lord whom we say our faith is in? Why, for so many of us, is prayer one of the first things that's crowded out of our day? God desires to hear the prayers and cries of his people. And so therefore we can and we must shamelessly take our requests at any time to God in prayer. Because if we neglect to pray and petition God with our request, then what happens is over time, distance comes in between us and the Father, and our fellowship suffers. Because prayerlessness leads to godlessness. Later in Luke chapter 18, we read about the parable of the persistent widow, and we're going to take a look at this more in depth next week. But Jesus tells this parable expressly with the purpose of telling his disciples not to give up, to continue praying. See, Jesus calls us to persist in deliberate prayer because we've been given a promise that God will never refuse any need that we have. And so if we are actively trusting in the Father's care for us, we will deliberately pray with persistence, but also with expectancy. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 9. He says, he gives three commands that are each followed by a promise. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." Notice how each command actually emphasizes in different ways how our posture of prayer should look as we approach the Father. Jesus commands us to pray by asking, seeking and knocking over and over as we make our requests to him. And see, in asking, we're humbly recognizing that God is the only one that can supply our need that we have. But then asking progresses on to seeking. And seeking takes asking and turns it into an activity of pursuit. And then we don't stop there. He says us to knock. Now, when you knock on a door, do you only knock one time? No, we repeatedly knock to get the attention of the one that we're desiring to see. And so knocking implies this earnestness and even perhaps this desperation that we have. And so Jesus says when we deliberately ask, seek, and knock with faith, we will receive a reward. Because he says when we ask, we will receive. When we seek, we will find. And when we knock, the door will be opened. You know who does this the best? Children. Children know the importance of asking. Parents, we were probably reminded of this a few weeks ago when your child came to you with their Christmas list. Or if you're like our children back in July or August. But they know what they want and they ask for it. Right? Children are deliberate, they're unashamed, and they're relentless in their asking. And as they ask, they do so very expectantly to receive what they desire. If you're a parent, you'll also probably experience this phenomenon as well, and you'll probably experience it in about 12 o'clock this afternoon. You're talking with someone after church, and your child comes up to them and they say, "Can we go? Is it time to go? I'm ready to go. I'm hungry. Can we leave?" And you say, "No, just go play. We'll leave in just a moment." And so about 30 seconds later, they seek you out again and say, "Is it time to go? Can we go now?" And you tell them the same answer. And then this time, they just stand right beside your side and they start doing this. "Can we go? You said it's time to go. Can we go? Is it time now?" Can you imagine using those tactics on your boss or students on your teachers at school? That wouldn't fly, would it? No, because the only way to make sense of how Jesus is commanding us to pray here is viewing it in the context of a family relationship. We would never think of relentlessly bugging our boss or our neighbor or even our spouse the way that a child approaches his or her father. See, prayer only makes sense when we realize to whom we belong. For those who are united by faith in Jesus Christ, our status has changed. We've been adopted by our Heavenly Father. The Apostle John writes in John 1, he says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." See, the reason why a child would deliberately interrupt his father and even rudely ask for whatever he wants is because he knows his father loves him and there's a level of trust in that relationship. There's freedom, there's intimacy and unconditional acceptance within that relationship with the Father and the Son. See, we're to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer as a child. In the prayer seminar this past Wednesday night, Robert was asking the group to describe children in one word. And so we just began throwing out words that describe children in all kinds of different words: noisy, curious, energetic, imaginative, spontaneous, impulsive. And we had about 30 or 40 words on the board. And then Robert took out a red marker and he wrote one word to sum up all the words that we had collectively come up with. And he wrote out these letters: M-E-S-S. Mess. Because that's what we are. And Jesus calls us to come with all of our mess and to sit at his feet and commune with him through prayer. But in coming to God in prayer as a child, it doesn't mean that we lack reverence for his holiness and his power. It's actually because of his holiness and his power that this kind of access that we have to the Father is so amazing and astounding as sinful children that we are. See, how we approach God in prayer reveals what we think about God. Our prayer life shows our true level of gospel understanding. And I believe that one of the reasons why many of us struggle to go to the Lord in prayer is because in practice we often view him as a distant boss. And this is just one of the different ways that we can have an inaccurate view of God. But we've lost this childlike faith that we once had, and we think that we have to clean up, we have to hide our mess before we can approach God in prayer. But when we view God more like a distant boss instead of a loving father, we can think that there's limitations to his patience with us and his desire to engage with us. But nothing could be further from the truth. We cannot exhaust his mercy and his loving kindness, and we cannot annoy him or inconvenience him in the least. We have his undivided attention at any time we desire it. God loves it when we come to him with all of our mess, our emotions, our fears, our doubts, our struggles, our hopes. He just wants to spend time with us as his children. See, prayer is about the relationship we have with the Father. And so when we reduce prayer down to this transaction that is made to receive God's blessing, then we squander and miss the point of having the opportunity to deepen our intimacy and fellowship with the Father. Do you view God as a tender and loving Father who delights to commune with you? Do you expect Him to not only hear your cries, but to answer according to His will? Or are you reluctant to go to Him out of fear? Or maybe thinking that He's too distant from you? Now, I realize for some of us, it's hard to hear Jesus say, ask, seek, and knock, because we feel like we've been doing that. We've asked to get pregnant. We've asked for that job that we need. We've asked for our child to come to faith in Christ. We've asked for the disease to be removed, and yet that promise that God Jesus makes, we begin to doubt that when we ask, we'll receive, and when we seek, we'll find, and when we knock, the door will be opened. But maybe we're expecting God to be more like a genie than a loving Father. And see, this is where the tension comes in. Because while we are to take everything we have into God in prayer, as we come to the Father and we get to know His heart through His Word and by His Spirit, then more and more our prayers will begin to reflect His desires and what He longs for. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so therefore our expectancy in prayer must be shaped and controlled by the gospel. In everything that we pray, we're to pray with expectancy for each thing that we ask according to what will extend His rule and His reign. And so, yes, while we are to approach the Father as a little child, we are also to grow, and in the processes of the Spirit maturing us and growing us in the grace of the gospel, we will more and more, our souls will respond to the words that the Father taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And see, we have to remember that even the Son didn't receive a yes for everything He asked for. If anyone had the status and the right to come to the Father and ask anything, it was Jesus. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. There's got to be another way. But He finished that prayer with these words, not my will, though, Your will be done. And the Father answered that prayer and said, this is the way. See, the fact that the Father doesn't give us everything we ask for reveals His mercy and love towards us, not the opposite, as some of us have come to believe. Can you imagine if we actually received everything we asked for in prayer to God? Parents, could you even just imagine going to the grocery store and giving your child everything they ask for in the grocery store? That's a disaster waiting to happen. Our Father knows far better what we need, and He promises to give it to us when we ask and seek and knock in faith. And so we can be expectant in prayer because we're praying to our loving Father who hears us and who promises to respond, giving us whatever we need. If we're deliberate in going to the Father and we're persistent and expectant, we're also called to be hopeful as we approach Him. And let's contemplate the last part here, these last three verses. Jesus says in verse 11, He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's in these verses that we see the profound wisdom of Jesus. Because Jesus wants us to persevere and to keep knocking and keep asking God repeatedly, precisely because God's character is such that He knows what we need before we even ask, and He will give it and supply it to us exactly when we need it. He desires for our hope and our dependence to be fixed upon Himself rather than on the answer that we're hoping to receive from him in prayer. And so this means for us to deliberately pray with hope, we must rekindle this childlike faith. See, when you're a child, you ask with great hope because you know to whom you're asking. And most of us have lost the instincts to hope as we cry out to God in dependent prayer. You know, one of my children is disrespectful, and maybe they lash out and have a temper tantrum. You know what they don't do afterwards? They don't go to their room and pack their bags to leave the house. You know why? Because they know my love is not based on their worthiness to receive it. They don't have to wake up each day and wonder if they're accepted and loved by their father. And so they nag and they beg and they bother and they come and they ask repeatedly because they know the relationship that exists between themselves and their father. And they can freely come at any time. See, prayer finds its hope not in the qualifications of the one who prays, but in the character, in the plan of the one who listens. To grow in deliberate prayer, to grow in hope and deliberate prayer means that we regain the instincts to come as a little child, bringing all of our mess because we're beloved by the Father. And so when we pray, we do so from our positional standing in Jesus Christ. We're no longer a foreigner or a stranger. We're a son. We're a daughter going to our Father. And maybe you're here this morning, you've all but lost hope because you feel like your prayers don't quite make it into the throne room of God. Or maybe you feel unworthy to go ask God for anything. Or maybe still you feel bitter and angry because you've asked and you haven't received. Well, Jesus illustrates here from the lesser to the greater by saying to his disciples, whom he calls wicked, he doesn't just say you still have remaining sin, he says you who are wicked, if you will give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts? And Jesus is telling us that although we are still evil, we still have sin remaining inside of us, we're still self-centered, that our loving Father hears our prayers and he acts according to what's best. And so to you who are bitter and angry towards God this morning because he's not given you what you've asked, perhaps you have been unknowingly asking for a scorpion, and out of love for you, God will not give it to you. Tim Keller says these words. He says, your Father gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. If we ask for things according to God's glory, then it will always turn out for our good. But our fleshly desires and our wills are sinful, not God's. And so we can ask and we can plead with great hope on the basis of God's promises because he will never go against his word and his character. Children, do you ever ask your parent, or do your parents ever ask you to listen and repeat back something they said to you? Does that annoy you? Don't answer. You know why parents do that? Because they want to make sure that you're listening to them. And God, our Father, wants us to take his word and listen to it, meditate on it, apply it to our lives so that we can pray it back to him and speak it back to him and remind him of his promises that he's made in his word. And the reason why he wants us to do this is so that we can bear more and more the family resemblance of his son and his character. Well, Jesus finishes this section in verse 13 by saying, when we ask the Father, he will give us the greatest thing we could ever imagine asking for, himself. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit who blesses us, who protects us, and who allows us to taste and experience the Father's peace and his love. Do you believe that God is your Father who loves you and who delights in spending time with you? All of our bitterness, all of our worry and our guilt and our lack of discipline in prayer is rooted in the fact that we are not living out of the love and acceptance that we've received by God in Christ. See, prayer is not meant to be a last resort after we've exhausted all of our resources and our options. If we don't pray with relentlessness and boldness, then we shouldn't hope to receive anything This is what James says in James 4. We do not have because we do not ask. Maybe you've been away from the Father for a while. Why don't you go back to Him as a child? He's not going to scold you. He's going to welcome you. Jesus wants us to bring all of our greatest longings and our desires to Him in prayer, because in that moment of vulnerability, He wants to capture our hearts and actually give us something far greater than we're even praying for. More and more of Himself. Your Father is waiting to commune with you through prayer. And prayer is not a formula, and God is not a genie. Prayer is just simply asking God to do what He's already promised He will do. And we can all rest assured that He loves us far more than we can imagine. And so He will only, always, and forever do what is best in our lives. And so therefore we can ask, seek, and knock away repeatedly, because our Father's listening. You know, when Christ returns again, we'll no longer see through that glass dimly. And so all of those prayers that we prayed that received a no or a not yet will make more sense to us as we see it in God's protection and love for us. And on that day, we'll no longer need prayer, because we will stand before our Savior face to face in His presence to commune with Him forevermore. But in the meantime, He's given us this gracious means of prayer to commune with Him, to talk to our Heavenly Father, and then to listen to His caring responses as He walks with us and supplies us with each and everything we need along this journey until we meet Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we accuse You of being unloving and unkind because You withhold what You know is not good for us. And Father, I ask that You would remind us and show us even more clearly Your great love for us as Your children, so that we might run to You in each and every circumstance and situation of our lives, to know that we can come to You at any point and petition and cry out with whatever our cares may be at the moment, because You listen to us, You respond to us, and You will give us everything we need. Would You embolden us to discipline ourselves to commune and come before You consistently and often, so that that relationship might continue to build and grow in intimacy and flourish more and more, so that our prayers will take more the shape of the Father's will, that Your kingdom will come and Your will be done on this earth just as it is in heaven. Father, would You do this for Your loving children, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.